1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse number 1. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born." And let's stop there. Church, we're 2 weeks removed from Easter Sunday, and there is a consensus amongst many churches regarding the attendance the Sunday after Easter Sunday. I've met with several ministers and talked on the phone, and you know, I'm in Facebook groups with a lot of ministers who boasted a large number on Easter Sunday. But for some reason in 2017, that following Sunday, it was a dramatic dip in attendance. Now, even though the message and power of the resurrection of Jesus is momentous, it's life-giving and it's life-changing, for some reason, it just hasn't stuck for many. I wonder why. Make no mistake about it, our faith and our practice as followers of Jesus Christ must be fueled by the power of the resurrection. I would argue that the resurrection was the primary motivation for the early followers of Jesus to be so radically committed to the way of Christ. The resurrection changed people. It moved people. The resurrection was a motivating factor behind all the wonderful stories of mission and ministry throughout the book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. And it was the subject, the resurrection, it was the subject and the focal point of Paul's and his apostolic ministry. So here in the book of 1 Corinthians that I just read from, after Paul has written extensively about a myriad of subjects and issues, man, the church at Corinth was jacked up. But after Paul had written all this material and addressing things that was going on in Corinthians, he interjects a word about the resurrection. And so in chapter 15 and verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, For what I receive, I pass on to you of, get this, of first importance. First importance. And then he begins to list a few things. He says that Jesus died. Yes, those are the facts. That is the narrative that is driving. That is what is of first importance, that he died, that he was indeed buried. And on the third day, according to the scriptures that prophesied about it long ago, he was raised from the dead. And not only that, Paul begins to say that not only was he raised, this isn't just some story that took place in a vacuum. There were several people who saw him, and they spoke with him. Cephas or Peter, that's the Apostle Peter, and then the 12, and then over 500 people, Paul says. Now, it's important that we know that Jesus, after he arose, had encounters. He had several encounters. And so what we want to explore over the next several weeks are some of these encounters. We want to take a look at how these early disciples, these early followers of Jesus, how they reacted. How did they react to the resurrection of Jesus? And know this, their reactions, Their reactions have directly resulted in us, those of us sitting in this room and singing praise songs and taking communion and giving money and doing all the things that we do when we come together. Those reactions way back then has resulted in us coming here and worshiping. And their reactions have resulted in a way of life that has spread all over this planet. And I would suggest that if we want to partner with God in global mission of transforming this world for the redemption of the world, for the reconciliation of peoples on this planet, and for the renewal of this creation, it is time for us, the Reynoldsburg Church, to react. React to the resurrection. So think for a moment about someone we spoke about on Easter Sunday. There was a woman named Mary Magdalene. Here is a woman who is mentioned in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And she features prominently in all four Gospels as one who first discovered that Jesus was missing from the tomb. So take a look at these resurrection reports from the Gospels, from the Gospel of Matthew. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, went to look at the tomb. In the Gospel of Mark, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. In Luke chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to the others. And yeah, like the other two, it doesn't mention Mary Magdalene at first, but you drop down to verse number 10, it says, it was Mary Magdalene. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, outside of that, we really don't know a lot more about Mary Magdalene. Luke and Mark give us a little bit of background about her. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, it says the 12 with him and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. And in the Gospel of Mark, when he's doing his resurrection report, he also mentions that Mary Magdalene was one who had been the subject of a demon exorcism. She was one who had a previous encounter with Jesus. And prior to this miraculous encounter with Jesus, where her life would be changed because he exorcised those demons out of her life, her life was under the control of the demonic, and Jesus freed her from that oppression, that evil oppression. She was in a dark place. She was possessed by evil, but Jesus. Some of us, right, have but Jesus stories, right? Some of us were in a place that was destructive, or it was just bad. But Jesus, you were caught up in some destructive, sinful stuff. But Jesus. You were raised in a dysfunctional family, but Jesus. You were disoriented in life and didn't have any direction, but Jesus. You were confused and in the dark about most things, but Jesus. Right now, you're currently stuck in a bad job, a bad situation, but Jesus. And even within the body of Christ, churches are experiencing troubling decline, and the prospects are not looking that good, but Jesus. Church, as long as we have Jesus, we have hope. As long as we have Jesus, we can live in the hope of the resurrection. Amen? Mary Magdalene had a but Jesus encounter. And she was being driven mad with demons, but Jesus stepped in. He healed her, and she became a follower of Jesus. And that's all we know about Mary Magdalene. But as early as the late second century or the early third century, many began to affix Mary Magdalene with the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet. The woman that came in and broke in at a dinner, and she cried on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. It's the story that immediately precedes in the Gospel of Luke, what I just read about Mary Magdalene being exorcised of those demons and being a follower of Jesus. And many of the early church leaders began to make that woman that wiped Jesus' feet and Mary Magdalene synonymous. Her name, again, had become synonymous as not just a woman who had been exorcised of demons, but a woman who lived a life of what they call ill repute. Now, it could be that these two women are, the same woman. We just don't have any textual evidence to make that claim. What we do know is that this woman started, Mary Magdalene, she started following Jesus, and she never looked back. She even became a financial backer of Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, it says that these women, including Mary Magdalene, had been those who was supporting Jesus financially. And even when Jesus was being led by civic authorities to his trial and to his eventual crucifixion, we read about Mary Magdalene following at a distance. She had so much concern for him, and she didn't stop following. You can read that in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 55. She was at the foot of the cross when Jesus breathed his last and said, "It is finished." There she was with some other women at the foot of the cross, John 19, verse number 25. And we already shared that she was one of the first to come to the tomb to discover that Jesus had arisen. And I don't want to completely retell the Easter story except to say, as a result of an encounter with the risen Christ, Mary was prompted to do something. And so, taking our cue from John chapter 20 and verse number 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go." Jesus says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." What an invitation that Jesus gives to this follower of Jesus, that my Father, Jesus says, is your Father. That Jesus says that my God, to this woman, this follower of Jesus, my God is your God. Verse number 18 says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with that news. "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that she had said these things, that he had said these things to her. "Go," Jesus told Mary, and go she did. And she was the first evangelist. That's a teller of good news. She was the one who went with urgency to the apostles. And one does not need to wonder, what if Mary Magdalene, who had this but Jesus testimony, and who had once lived in darkness but now lived in the light of the resurrection, what would have happened if she didn't go? Later, Jesus would tell the apostles to go. In Matthew 28 and verse number 18, of a text that many people in church are familiar with, "All authority," Jesus says, "in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What if Mary didn't go and tell the disciples? And what if the apostles didn't go? No incredible birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, where over 3,000 people became Christ's followers. And what if that that group didn't go to enact a movement of God and the establishment of Christ communities all over the world. Think about your own life. Someone in your life followed the call to go in reaction to the resurrection of Jesus. What if they didn't go? Maybe you're not sitting in here with a "but Jesus" testimony. But the biggest question facing all of us this morning is, what if you or I don't go? And this is bigger than a question regarding evangelism or mission work. This is a question regarding our embodiment of a resurrection hope, one that has impact on our lives, our speech, our lifestyle, the way we love, the way we serve, the way we participate in our community, the way we do church life, our treatment of family or friends, and our fidelity, our harmony with this mission of God, the mission of the church. And this is where I think the witness of Mary Magdalene comes in. Here is a woman who risked a lot to be close to Jesus. I have no doubt that Mary was a prominent figure in the early church. I believe she was in the upper room with the apostles we read about in Acts chapter 1 and in chapter 2 as they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. We'll come back to that story later on in the series. I believe that Mary told her story and that her story was so compelling that it led others to enter a relationship with Jesus. Mary was the first to react to the resurrection of Jesus, or at least it's the first reaction that we read about in our Gospels. And I sometimes wonder, what would be Mary's song? I sometimes wonder if she was able to articulate in a song her feelings or her reactions. You know, during the Christmas season, we typically read Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 through 55, which in many of our Bibles is called Mary's song. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we call that song the Magnificat. And we even have a setting of that song that we sing during worship. You know, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's what Mary's song. I wonder, what would Mary Magdalene's song be? You know, I've envisioned it and I've thought about it, and I wonder if her song would sound something like this.
It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your will. Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you. For no one else in history is like you. And history itself belongs to you. Alpha and Omega, you have loved me. And I will spend eternity. For your glory and your fame, it's should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your will.
I kind of think that would be the song that Mary Magdalene would sing, and that would be the song that would move her to not walk, not skip, not just kind of just stand there in bewilderment, but it's a song that moved Mary Magdalene to go and to run and tell the disciples, tell the apostles what she had seen, what she had encountered. And I wonder what my song would be, or what your song would be, and what's your "but Jesus" testimony? What's the story that highlights your reaction, your embodiment of this resurrection hope that will compel you and I to go? What would your song be? And would it prompt you to go? And how would you react? I want to play a short video, which is a reminder. A reminder to us all to not get stuck in the glitz and the glamour of Easter Sunday, but to realize that in reaction to Easter, in reaction to the resurrection of Jesus, we've got to go. Our plan and our goal over the next several weeks is to explore some of these encounters of Jesus leading up to the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit unleashed its presence on those disciples. And that same Spirit that filled that meeting place where they were meeting is the same Spirit that lives in us right now. It's the same Spirit that moves us and shapes us and molds us. It's the same Spirit that gives us a fire to go. And it's my prayer that we will awaken our senses to the presence of the Holy Spirit. We struggle with that. We struggle with trying to understand or define what the Spirit is doing. I'm not gonna spend 5-6 weeks trying to define how the Spirit works. I'm just gonna show you what the Spirit does when we allow it to work in our lives. And then it's not a matter of should I go, it's I can't help but go. So I'm looking forward as we explore these encounters. As the praise team make their way up to the stage, I wanna offer this opportunity for those of you who need to be ministered to by the church through prayer, through company, through conversation. As we sing this song, if there is something that the church can do for you and through prayer again or through some sort of ministry, if this is a place where you say, I want to begin a journey, I want to learn more about this resurrection hope. I want to learn more about what Jesus means in my life. We invite you to come make that known, or make that known to somebody before or you leave, or if you want to share in this wonderful ministry, this wonderful blessing of baptism, we can also provide that ministry for you. So let's stand and let's sing the song.